You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello again, and welcome to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith, I'm one of the leaders around our church. And this morning, we're continuing on in our sermon series, in which we've been going through the book of Hebrews together. And we're now in a very practical section of Hebrews that shows us how to respond, how to live our lives in light of all the dense theology that we've seen in the first half of this series. And today we're going to be looking at the very end of chapter 10, where we're going to see both a warning as well as an encouragement. There's going to be a very strong warning in the ending of chapter 10, as well as this beautiful encouragement and invitation. It's interesting. I know some Christians these days, they only talk about the love of God. They only talk about the love of God in this flowery language, and they minimize or they ignore or they try to explain away the type of warning passage that we're going to see this morning. Today's passage, it's got a very strong warning. It should get our attention. Friends, God is not just your passive grandpa that invites you on his lap and gives you a Werther's original and pats you on the head and says, whatever, it's okay, buddy. He's not just that. He's the king. He's the judge. And there's a very strong warning about him in today's passage. But I also know people that are afraid of God. And they have Christians that have this angry view of God. And they miss the invitation. And this invitation to peace and to rest and to the beauty of God that's also in the closing section of chapter 10. And so this today's passage, it's got a very strong warning. We need to heed to it. It's also got a beautiful invitation. And friends, we need both. We need both to motivate us to action and to sustain us in action. And so with that said, before we read today's text from the scriptures, let's acknowledge the Spirit of God is with us. Let's invite him to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we want to grow. We want to learn from you. We want to yield to you. We want to become more like Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, would you point out anything in me and in us that offends you? Anything in me and in us that needs correction? We invite your Holy Spirit to do that work. Thank you for the scriptures that bring this out and bring this up. And God, thanks for your encouragement. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be the great counselor and the great encouragement of my friends today as they are watching this video. Just bring a sense of peace and of shalom, and of your love and of your grace as we go through this passage as well. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26, all right? Here we go. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, aka if you have all this great theology that we've seen in Hebrews so far, but it makes no real difference in your life, well then no sacrifice for sins is left. But only what's left is this, a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And how much more severely do you think someone then deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? Or who has treated such an unholy thing as the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay. And we know him who said this, the Lord will judge his people. In light of all that, friends, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Friends, I'll stop there. That's a tough passage. It's a tough warning. This passage gets used a lot, by the way, in a theological debate around salvation, actually. This first sentence talks about people who have received the knowledge of the truth. It's talking about people who have received the knowledge of the truth. They've received the gospel. They've received the truth. And yet it seems like nothing's really changed in their lives. It says they deliberately keep on sinning. Meaning, if those two things are true, this is what might actually be waiting for them in the future. Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's a strong warning. Hey, all, I just want to inform you of the possibility of judgment of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I mean, it's a strong warning, right? And this passage is used a lot, as well as a few others from Hebrews, actually, from what we looked at earlier. It's debated a lot in regards to can you forfeit your salvation? Can you lose your salvation? This passage is discussed a lot to argue whether or not someone can actually walk away from God after receiving his offer of grace, after receiving his love, after experiencing the goodness of God and the salvation of God. And here's the deal, friends. I've studied this. I could give you both sides of the debate. I could teach how each side interprets the passage. I could do all that. But I think it would miss the point. Hebrews has moved on now from this beautiful, important theological head knowledge about Jesus into action. This passage is not meant to spur us on to theological, intellectual debates. No, it's meant to spur us on in response, spur us on into action. And here it says it makes no sense for someone to come to know Jesus, but then to go about our lives as if nothing has changed. It's pointing out, this warning is saying, if you know Jesus, it's got to impact how you live your life. You can't just keep on going about your own life. Meaning that if not much has changed in your life, maybe you didn't really come to know God in the first place. It's a very strong language here, strong warning. It's possible to receive the knowledge of the truth and yet not do anything with it. And if that's the case, it's no good. And for folks like this, there's only a fearful expectation. Such strong language. There's only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I can't imagine a stronger warning than that. You see, friends, it is possible to learn theology. It's possible to learn how to play church. It's possible to learn all the Christian language and yet never actually come to know Jesus in a meaningful way that changes you. And the warning is clear. For that, it's a dreadful thing to then fall into the hands of a living God. It's a very jarring image, isn't it? And again, friends, I have zero desire to debate the theology with you. I just don't. I don't want to debate with you, can you forfeit your salvation or not forfeit your salvation? Because that really misses the point of why this was written. This was not written to be debated. It was meant to spur us on in response. And so for me this week, I've sat with this passage, and I've been thinking about the middle part that really fleshes out some of the warning here. It says that there's ways that you can trample the Son of God underfoot. So I've been saying, God, Holy Spirit, are there ways that I'm trampling the Son of God underfoot in how I'm living? God, would you point that out? I said, God, would you point out how I might have been treating as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant? That's such a holy thing. God, are there ways that I'm treating the new covenant, treating the blood of Christ, treating sanctification as just a common thing? And I've been looking for ways that I've insulted the Spirit of grace. So this week I've sat with this passage, friends. I've been thinking, are there ways I'm trampling Jesus under my feet? I don't want to debate this with you. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to debate the theology with you. I don't want to ever trample the Son of God underfoot. What does it look like in my life where I treat something as beautiful and as holy as the blood of Christ as a common thing? Is there ways that I'm doing that? I don't want to disregard the gospel as common. And friends, instead of debate, let's look at our lives. Look at your life and ask yourself, ask Jesus, ask the Spirit, are there ways that you're insulting the Spirit of grace? After all that God's done for me, I never want to insult the Spirit of grace. Do you want to insult the Spirit of grace? No! Friends, this should wake us up. This is such a strong and practical warning. And it points out then, in light of this, we should have a healthy fear of God, right? Now, I'm not talking about the fear that an abused son fears an abusive father. No, not that kind of fear. But rather the kind of fear that a son would have of a loving father that still disciplines and does demand a sense of growth and of respect. and demands that out of love and of desiring the best for his son or his daughter. There can be a healthy fear in the situation. And friends, let me let you know a secret. You're going to be afraid of something. You're going to have a fear of something. You're not going to get rid of fear in your life. So if you don't have this honest, deep reverence for God, a reverence of his power, to the point where you have a healthy fear of him, then your fear is going to be in something else. It just will be. You're going to fear something, friends, so you might as well determine what you're going to fear now. Either you're going to have a healthy sense of the fear of God, or you're going to be afraid of something else. Maybe you're, instead of fearing God, you're going to put your capacity to fear towards losing your reputation. Instead of fearing God, maybe you're going to fear what people think of you. Or maybe you'll place your fear in COVID-19, or you place your fear in being alone in this world, or you replace your fear in never having enough stuff. Friends, make no mistake. You're going to have fear in your life. You're going to have love and fear in your life. Perfect love will drive out the wrong kind of fear. So choose where you're going to place it. And for me, I'm learning, as the New Testament says, by the way, the New Testament says, this is not just an Old Testament thing. The New Testament says in 2 Corinthians, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we now try to persuade others. Friends, there is a right and healthy fear of God for Christians. There's we should have this deep reverence towards God. This very, very deep reverence towards God. And the writer of Hebrews invites us to embrace this. And friends, if you don't utilize your God-given capacity for fear, and towards him, inevitably you're going to fear the things of this world. And fearing the things of this world is a terrible way to live, friends. Terrible way to live. So I would just encourage you, we would all do well to reread this passage, the warning part, and ask the Spirit of God to work it into our lives. So a pretty intense start, right? I mean, it's a strong opening to the ending of chapter 10 here. But thankfully, God is so big, and he's so good, and he's so loving. Yes, we should have this healthy respect, even a sense of fear towards him. But at the exact same time, there's this sense that we can have this beautiful, confident, relaxing, comforting love and posture towards him. The way that a son has towards a loving father. Don't get me wrong. God does invite you to sit on his lap. And God embraces you like a grandpa embraces a grandson or a granddaughter. And God will give you worth the original, and God will pat you on the head. And he does love you the way that a grandpa, the way that my pop loved me. We sat in his storm cellar in Baltimore, and he just told me stories of the war, and he loved me, and he just hugged me. I remember pop. God's a grandpa as well. Don't get me wrong. So now that the warning part has been said, here comes the beautiful encouragement invitation. Verse 32. Remember those early days after you received the light. Think back and remember the goodness of God, the goodness of God you experienced even when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. I love how this passage points that out. It's been really good for me this week, actually. Remember those early days after you received the light. It says that, yes, things have been hard lately. Yes, it's hard. But look back. Don't forget the good times. Don't forget the beauty in light of the gospel. So in my marriage with Shelley, there are times where it just feels dull. We've been married for almost 2 decades now. There are times that marriage just feels dull. It's helpful to look back. Look back on when we were dating. Look back when we first started dating. Look back on our honeymoon. Look back on some of the adventures we've had in life. It's helpful to look back on those times to remember the sparks and the good stuff. It's helpful. The other day, in this quarantine kind of life we're all living, I got frustrated with my kids. It's just, I have 5 kids, and it can be frustrating, especially when we're all cooped in at the house. Just getting frustrated with them. And then on my wife's screensaver on her desktop computer, they have these pictures of her, this picture on that scroll, and a picture came up of my twins when they were born. This is some good times, this is some hard times, but such beautiful times. And then right after that picture came up, this picture of the airport of when we landed in South Bend with Ben and Joe when we adopted them. Oh, remember the joy of my two sons landing in America and the people at the airport embracing us, and it's beautiful. And Anna, my lovely daughter, my only girl, no picture of you popped up, so I don't know what that means. But I do love you, girl. I do love you. But you see, at times, as parents, we got to remind them of the good times if you're a parent, because sometimes it's just hard raising kids, so I think back of the good times. It's so important to look back. Remember those early days after you received the light, the passage says, and I was thinking back. I remember 20 years ago, when I was a new Christian, I remember this one day, for some reason, it just stays in my mind. I was driving to work one day. I was overwhelmed with the sense of I've got to spend time with God. I've got to read the scriptures. It was almost like I couldn't breathe. I had to spend time with the scriptures. And so I was driving to work, but I just stopped by the side of the road. I saw this little league baseball field. I sat on the bench, the player's bench, or outside the baseball field. I opened my Bible and I just read for an hour. I just had this sense of I got to read the Bible right now. It was such a hunger to be with Jesus. And I remember that 20 years later. Remember those early days after you received the light. That's what it says. Think back, friends. Remember the strong beginning you had with Jesus. Remember what it was like to be with God in those early days. Remember all the hardships you've already persevered through. Jesus got you through those in the past, meaning he will get you through them now and in the future. Remembering those early days of faith can compel you through the great hardships you're facing now. And the original readers of Hebrews were facing significant hardships. They're discussed next in the text, verse 33. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to the insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. So either you were treated and persecuted, or you stood side by side with those being persecuted. In verse 34, you suffered along with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Those are Christians giving up their rights. Followers of Jesus giving up their property and their rights joyfully. Don't miss this, friends, as American Christians. We don't give our rights up easily. We don't. But those early Christians, Look at the text. They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. They gave up their rights to the point of imprisonment. They stood by people and they stayed strong to the point of imprisonment. That is giving up your rights for the sake of the gospel. Riversiders, American Christians, we follow a God that gave up his rights. He gave up his privileges for the sake of others. The early Christians that this letter was written to, they responded in the same way by joyfully accepting and the giving up of their rights. And make no mistake, friends, you and I live in a country that bombards us with media and with politics that tells us these things belong to us. And if people threaten them, if someone threatens your rights, fight back, you know, fight them to the death, and you stand for your rights. And the text here says they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. And I'm not saying be walked all over. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But friends, I think a lot of us cling on to these American rights instead of clinging to the gospel and the cost of the gospel. And I think it comes down again to what do you fear? What do you fear? Do you fear God, or do you fear the confiscation of your property? Do you fear God, or do you fear sickness and death that might come from COVID-19? Do you fear God, or do you fear the government's response to COVID-19? Do you fear God, or do you fear potentially maybe losing some of your rights? Or maybe fearing the economic repercussions, because we see economic repercussions in this passage, right? What do you fear? What do you fear? These Hebrew Christians, they feared God. And the fear of God brought them great sense of peace and joy in the midst of a terrible hardship that, let's be honest, you and I are nowhere near facing right now. We're nowhere near what was going on to the people this letter was written to. And yet they were able to persevere because the scripture says, because they knew that they themselves had a better possession and a lasting possession. They knew there's something much, much greater. So do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. Friends, the only way you and I are going to be able to live out the way of Jesus instead of living out the secular American way is if we know the gospel, if we embrace the gospel, if we embrace the reality that we have a better possession and a much longer lasting possession. Friends, you can lay down your rights and lay down your privileges and lay down your fears for the sake of the gospel only when you've got a bigger picture of Jesus and his kingdom, which is, by the way, why the first nine chapters of Hebrews are so important, because it paints such a lofty picture of Christ and his kingdom. Right? Or as Jesus himself said, our Lord himself said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And by the way, if you're wondering what this looks like in everyday life, because I'm not saying there's a cookie-cutter way this looks like in America. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to paint you a cookie-cutter. If you're trying to wonder, what does this look like? Can you paint me a picture of what this looks like? Give me some examples. Guess what's coming next in Hebrews? A whole chapter full of examples of what this looks like. And for quite a few weeks following, now we're going to go through these examples. It's going to be beautiful pictures of faith fleshed out, example after example of people living lives of great faith and action. So in the coming weeks, we're going to see what this looks like in very practical ways, by the way. So again, in light of Jesus, in light of the gospel, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence because it will be richly rewarded. Yes, we're to have a healthy fear of God, but we also should have this confidence that comes by being the son or the daughter of a king. So don't throw away your confidence. Don't let anything move you away from the confidence that you can have, that sin and death have been destroyed on the cross, at the grave, at the resurrection of Christ. Hell has been destroyed and it's been defeated. And now God's got this new creation and this new way. And it's, oh my gosh, friends, if that doesn't stir your heart, I'm not sure what will. And in light of that kind of confidence, here's the ending call, verse 36. In light of all of this, you need to persevere. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. And friends, what he has promised is so amazing. I can't wait to go through Revelations of church this fall because what he has promised is so good, both now and forever. Verse 37, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and he will not delay. And by my righteousness, one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we who do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. No, we belong to those who have faith and are saved. Friends, this is Pentecost weekend, as Benji said in the opening of our time. And in light of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit, the living, active God, to live in us, to dwell in us, to counsel us, to encourage us, to compel us to action. And in light of that, friends, in light of the Spirit of God living in you and living in me, we do not belong now to those who shrink back. No, we belong to those who have faith. We belong to those who are saved. Friends, don't shrink back. God is with us right now. And he's with us now. And here's the promise. In just a little while, he's coming. He who is coming will not delay. Friends, what an encouragement. What a strong warning. What a strong encouragement. Friends, I'm not sure what else to say at this point. I'm just not. I mean, other than that, I think that each of us should take both the warning and the encouragement from this passage and really, really sit with it. Are there ways that you've treated Jesus and his gospel as a common thing, as an unholy thing? Are there ways that you've insulted the Spirit of grace? Because you don't want to insult the Spirit of grace. Don't insult the Spirit of grace. Are there ways right now that you're deliberately continuing to sin after you've already received the knowledge of truth? If that's you, then repent. Confess to someone. Call someone right now. So I need to tell you, I've deliberately kept on sinning even though I know Jesus. Invite someone in the process with you. It's in the passage, right? If your faith is weak right now, I'd encourage you maybe, if your faith is weak, maybe think back and remember to when you first received those early days when you received the light. Look back at God's past activity in your life. It can help compel you forward. Pray that you'd be like the early Christians that joyfully accepted hardship and the loss of their rights for the sake of the gospel. And friends, as your pastor, I want to encourage you, persevere. Or I said last week, hold on to hope and persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. I mean, friends, there is so much in this passage to respond to. And again, next week we'll see real life. Well, starting next week, we'll see real life examples of what that could look like. But at this point, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be faded out. There are going to be a couple songs you can sing along with to God or simply reflect upon the words. And as we have this time, I'd encourage you, keep your Bibles open. Or if you don't have your Bible open, open up right now to Hebrews chapter 10. As these songs are sung and the words are on the screen, I'd encourage you, maybe reread this passage. Ask the Spirit of God to point out anything in you that might be offensive to Him. Ask the Spirit of God to point out any place in you that you don't have the strong faith that can persevere, and ask Him just to meet you in it. This passage is so, it's got so many different facets that each of us should probably respond in different ways. Likely each of us will be stirred differently as we come to this passage and say, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, would you do your work in us? So with that said, let me pray. And let's sing together. Let's reflect together. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you create in me a new heart? Would you renew a steadfast spirit in us? God, any place in us that's offensive to you, would you point it out? Would you give us the strength to respond, to repent, to confess, and to reorient our lives around you and your gospel? I do never want to take the Spirit of grace. Oh, in a flippant way, God. Your Spirit of grace has met us and has transformed us and is so amazing. Spirit of grace, Holy Spirit of grace on this Pentecost day, would you fill us new? Would you fill us overflowing? Spirit of grace, have your way. God, I pray for my friends right now who are discouraged. I pray that you'd bring your encouragement. I pray that they would see the encouragement of this passage and persevere and stay strong and cling to hope. And God, all of us, we long to glorify you, to persevere. And Jesus, we look forward to the day when we see you face to face. Whether that's if you return before we pass, or when we die and see you in glory, God. We look forward to that day. Thank you for the promise of eternity. Thank you for the promise that one day there is no more sickness, there's no more death, there's no more violence, there's no more weeping, there's no more tears, there's no more racism, there's no more need. That guns would turn into plows. Probably pastors will be out of jobs. Police officers will be out of jobs. There'll be no more need for those kind of things, God, because your perfect kingdom will be here. God, thank you for the promise of that that's embedded in the scripture. And that promise compels us to live our lives in such a broken, fallen world. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your grace. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.